wonderful to have everyone here today. There was a story that was told about a gentleman that was walking through a neighborhood, and he came to a little league ball field. And he noticed that there was one little boy that was still sitting in the dugout, so he went over and he was watching and remembering the days of his own youth whenever he would run around the bases, when he would play the outfield, when he would get to stand on the pitcher's mound and hurl that ball in there, or maybe stand in the batter's box and take a hack or two at the pitches as they came in. And as he stood watching and remembering, he leaned over to the young man and he said, "Hey, son, what's the score?" And the young boy, with a great smile on his face, said, "It's 18 to nothing. We're losing." And the man said, "Huh, well, you must be awfully discouraged." And the boy looked at him with a bit of a confused look and says, "No, why would I be discouraged right now? We hadn't even come to bat yet." You see, the young man, he had what is commonly referred to as hope. He had what some might classify as a wish. He had what others might classify as a dream, because 18 to nothing, you're in trouble, even if you hadn't come to bat yet. But you see, this young man greeted this situation, this circumstance, not with fear and trembling, not with trepidation, but he greeted it with hope, with a smile. How many of us would have had that same attitude? Certainly that adult male, as he stood behind that batter's box and he leaned down and he heard the score, instantly hope evaporated for him, did it not? He remembered back to the days of his youth. He remembered the way that he himself would have handled that very same situation. Hopeless and without expectation of a win. How many of us are living our lives like that today? No hope, no expectation. Tough times come, and instead of reinforcing the tent, we tear it down, pack it up, and head home. This morning, we're going to be discussing the subject of hope in a great deal of detail. But before we can get into the subject of hope, before we can even get into any other aspect of this lesson, we've got to make sure, we have to make certain that we're understanding what hope really means. You see, in today's society, hope means a wish. Hope means a dream. Hope is something that you may think would be nice, but you're not really thinking it's going to be for you. However, in the case of this morning's lesson, and for the purposes of today's subject and today's hymn that we are considering, we've got to change our thoughts. We have to redirect our thought process on the word hope. We're going to define hope from a biblical standpoint. And biblical hope is not a wish. It's not a dream. Biblical hope is an expectation. Larry read for us from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And there Peter makes an interesting statement. As he is addressing his letter to those Christians who would so desperately need the words of wisdom that would come not just from the pen of Peter, but from inspiration of God, Peter tells them that God, by His abundant mercy, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a lively hope. When you read that word hope there, I want you to see in parentheses right out beside it, a lively expectation. But it's a lively expectation based upon what? Based upon God told you had to? No. It's based upon the firm foundational principle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's not based upon thought. It's not based upon conjecture. It is based upon the solid ground of Christ, Him crucified, Him buried, but praise God, Him resurrected once again. That's a lively hope. This morning we are continuing on with our sermon series in which we are examining the messages, the sermons from our songs. And today we come to one that is absolutely, folks, if you will pardon this, it is gorgeous. This song is beautiful in and of its concept, in and of its wording, in and of its melody. This is a beautiful, wonderful, and uplifting song. However, it's not one of those quote-unquote old classics just yet. Relatively speaking, this is a new song. And the song which we are considering today for the purposes of this morning's lesson is the song In Christ Alone. This song was written and produced back in 2001, and part of 2002 is really whenever it started gaining universal acceptance and universal popularity. It was written by a man by the name of Stuart Townend, and he also worked in conjunction with a gentleman by the name of Keith Getty. Now, Townend and Getty, whenever they got together, they decided that what they wanted to write wasn't just a quote-unquote song. They didn't want to just sit down and put to paper a hymn. But instead, what they wanted to do was they wanted to create an anthology of the life of Christ and the rewards of those who follow it. What they wanted to do was they wanted to walk you through who Jesus was, what Jesus did, how Jesus did it, and the benefits to you and I today as a modern day child of God. And I would submit to you, they accomplished it wonderfully in these four beautiful, breathtaking verses. The melody sweeps you off your feet. The words take your breath away. But it's the concept, it's the idea, it's the notion, if you will, it's the sermon behind the song that really gets you going. This is a song that actually I learned back a few years ago at camp, at Bible camp. And I tell you what, there are few songs that the campers at CFBC sang that were more beautiful than this song right here. When you had all of those young people gathered together in that room, and they sang these beautiful words, it was like a wind was rushing through that chapel. You could feel the passion. You could feel the love. You could feel the understanding that the young people had as they sang In Christ Alone. Now, with all of that being said, I want to establish for you what our hope, our goal, our mission is for this lesson this morning. We've already defined for you what biblical hope is. It is an expectation. It is an expectation, not a wish, not a dream. It is an expectation. But an expectation of what? Oh, we can talk about and we can throw that word expectation here, there, and everywhere. But unless we know what to expect, what do we know? How do we know what to look for? Laid out in the words of In Christ Alone, I believe that Mr. Getty and Mr. Townend have really given us a great examination of what to expect as a child of God. Here's my hope and my prayer for you this morning. We've got three points that we're going to look at this morning. Three expectations that you can, quote unquote, hope for. Three things that I'm going to give you today that you can expect as you walk in Christ alone, as you serve in Christ alone. My hope and my prayer for you this morning, my expectation for you this morning, is that you will take this lesson, that you will begin to examine your life, and you will start expecting to see these things in your life. Because here's the thing. For the child of God, you're not born unto a dead hope, a dead expectation. Paul makes it clear to you, you've got life through this hope, through this expectation. But it's found in Christ alone. First of all, I want to introduce to you the concept that in Christ alone, the expectation that you can have is for strength. The expectation that you can have is for strength. I'd like us to sing the different parts of this song. We're going to break this down into a couple of verses and a few sections. We're going to sing the first verse at this time, and then we'll have a few comments to make about it afterwards. But I do want you to know that in that first phrase, it states, in Christ alone, my hope is found. I'd invite you to sing along with us as we sing this first verse.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone.
by the way, you all are welcome. I did not sing that into the microphone because I'm loud. So you all are welcome for that. Let's begin by talking about an expectation of strength. It's funny, for those of us that have gained a few years, shall we say? Let's just say, can we call it what it is? For those of us that are getting older, we learn that strength is something that is lost and wasted upon the young oftentimes, because you don't realize the real strength and power that you've got until you get so old that when you start trying to use that strength, it's gone. You don't have it anymore. Or else if you do perhaps have it, it hurts a lot more after you use it. Now, I'm feeling that today. Yesterday, we had the privilege and quote-unquote honor of going over and helping Carolyn and Corey move. They're moving down to Sebring, so we got to help them load up their stuff and carry it. And boy, at the time I was moving that, I thought, man, I am still strong. I'm still mighty. I am powerful. Of course, that was until this morning when I rolled off the bed and thought, I am old, I am decrepit, and I am hurting right now. This arm over here, y'all are going to notice it stays up the whole time, because if it goes down, I'm going to cry like a little bitty tiny girl. So this one's hurt over here. I'm hurting on this side. But you see, our strength is funny, because strength is one of those things you don't appreciate it until you don't have it. Now, of course, in this case, we want to make sure that we're defining our terms properly. We're not speaking, obviously, of physical strength. Oh, physical strength is nice. Physical strength can help people move. It can help you go here and there. That's great. But what Mr. Getty and Mr. Townend were in particular trying to point out from that first verse is emotional strength, spiritual strength, if you will. They were trying to bring home to us the idea that in Christ alone, my expectation is found. My expectation of light, and notice that next word, and of strength. Why? Because in Christ, you find your strength. Your strength to get up when others knock you down. Your strength to keep going when ordinarily you would want to give up. What you find, according to that first verse of this great and wonderful song, is you find a firm foundation upon which you can build your life, and not just build it, but listen to this, maintain it. Not just maintain it, but check this out, continue to grow it. Passage, of course, anytime you start talking about strength, it immediately leaps to mind is Philippians chapter 4, and in particular, verse 13. There, of course, is the oft-quoted, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notice the emphasis there that I placed is upon the word through. It's the same idea, folks, that Mr. Getty and Mr. Townend are trying to get across in this song. Where is ultimate spiritual strength really found? Well, it's found in a good, solid sermon on Sundays. No, it's not. Well, it's found in a well-developed, well-prepared, well-delivered Bible class. No, it's not. Well, it's found in a song leader who has prepared and properly sung each note of each song. No, it's not. Perhaps it is to be found in a Christian college where you can get foundational principles that will help your life to grow and help your knowledge to expand in God's Word. No, it's not. Real strength, true strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength, true strength is found through Christ. That's where it's at. Tell you something else that struck me as I was getting ready for this lesson. I got to thinking about a passage which we've oftentimes talked about and we oftentimes examine. It's over in Daniel chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, you may want to flip over there. Daniel chapter 2, and in particular, we're going to notice verse 44, but we want to examine the context of the passage leading up to verse 44. For there you see where the strength is coming from. There you see the beginning. You see a promise of something to come that you can build your life on and that can be wonderful, inspirational, instructional, educational, and encouraging in your life. Here, of course, we find the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and we've all gone through this dream. It was the dream of that statue that stood, and it was made of many different materials. And of course, the wise men, quote unquote, who were around him, they couldn't interpret the dream. But there was one who could. It was a gentleman by the name of Daniel. And of course, Daniel came to King Nebuchadnezzar and not just interpreted it, but correctly interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Spoke to him of the kingdoms that the statue represented that would come and go. They wouldn't just come and go. They would be crushed. Oh, they would rise, but they would also fall. Why? Because they weren't made of strong enough stuff to withstand the outside world. But in verse 44, Daniel makes a powerful proclamation. Daniel, by inspiration of God, delivers a wonderful promise. It is a promise of a kingdom to come that would be so strong it could withstand anything that the world would throw at it. It wouldn't back down. It wouldn't crack. It wouldn't weather. It wouldn't fade. It wouldn't fall. It would instead endure for all times. I don't know about you all, but I want to be a part of something like that. I want to be in a kingdom that is strong and can withstand the outside forces that will beat against it. One that can stand up to the news media that is trying to tear it down. One that can look at the academic world around it that is saying, I'm smarter than God, and say, I can take it down. I want to be in a part of something that says I can withstand the centuries and decades and millennium to come. I will stand so long as I have to stand. I want to be a part of that. Strength is found there. Not just strength, but if you notice the first verse of In Christ Alone, oh, it's not just strength that you find there. It's comfort. It's my all in all. Folks, Daniel in Daniel 2 and 44, it's talking about the church, the kingdom of God. Our strength is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So the first expectation that you can have in Christ alone is the expectation of strength. But secondly, here's a word that we're all going to like. Not only can we expect strength, but we can also have an expectation of victory. Oh, we like that word, don't we? Yeah, victory means I win. We like to win, don't we? Let me tell you something now. We are quickly approaching the most wonderful time of year. That's right, folks. Next week, college football season kicks off. I'm excited. I can't wait. I am ready. The kids and Delaney, they are going into deep mourning, but they'll be all right. We're going to pray for them. We'll be praying for them between halves is what I intend to do. But it's the idea of victory. As a people, as a society, we like the notion of winning. But here's the thing. We've gotten it all backwards. For many of us, the only victories that we're really looking to win are those of a temporal nature. Oh, we like it whenever our favorite football team runs out and gets a victory. We celebrate, we rejoice. I recall last year, in the middle of October, Tennessee got a big win. Huge win over South Carolina. Top 10 team. I was on my way back from Zephyr Hills. We had taken the youth over there and we were coming back. And let me tell you something. I made an absolute buffoon out of myself in that van with them kids. I screamed, I yelled to the point that I thought Burt McKee was going to lose control of the whole van. So excited about one win. Of course, as a Tennessee fan, you all can understand why I'm excited about any win at this point. But you see, it's the temporal things we get so excited about, isn't it? We love it when we win at a game of cards or a game of basketball or a game of football. Or we love it as children whenever we can say, hey, race you to the car and we win. We're all about the temporal. But what Mr. Getty and Mr. Townend brought to our attention in verses 2 and verse 3, which we're going to sing here in just a moment, is they bring to idea, to mind, the idea of eternal victories. Or as we're going to classify it, real winning. Because you see, real winning isn't just about showing up on game day, putting it on the field and walking away. Real winning requires planning, requires preparation, it requires execution of the plan, and attention to detail following the victory. And in Christ alone, you find all of those qualifications. I'd like us to sing verses 2 and verse 3 of In Christ Alone at this time. And I'd like to ask you to do something for me. When we come to verse 3 and we sing the words, "There in the ground His body lay," I want you to make sure to lower your tone, because that is meant to be sung in a somber manner. But by the end of that verse, you'll catch it, because I'm going to be loud. You should be loud as well, because that's the part where we rejoice and we find victory. So we'll sing verses 2 and verse 3 of this song. Sing with me.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh,
y'all did it perfectly. And in these two verses, we see the permanence of the victory that we can enjoy in Christ alone. Notice there in the second verse, "In Christ alone, who took on flesh." Did Jesus come to this earth? Oh, absolutely He did. Was it God's plan for Jesus to come to this earth, to live as a man? Yes, indeed it was. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we are made a promise. We are given a gift in promise that would eventually become a gift in reality, because there it tells us that unto us a child is born. Now I want to point out to you a grammatical point in that verse. It doesn't say unto me. It doesn't say unto Israel. It doesn't say unto only the church that meets at Central in Haines City in the year 2014. It says unto us. He came for all of us. He gave His life for you and for me. I love how in that second verse of that beautiful, powerful song, "In Christ Alone," how it speaks of the fact that He was scorned by the ones He came to what? To save. You know what we're referring to, don't you? You recall it as well as I do. Those oft-quoted passages that talk about the beatings that Christ endured, the mocking, the scourging, all of that. And you know what? All of it was planned. All of it was prophesied. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says that by His wounds we are what? We are made whole. We are healed. We are restored. We are brought back to a right relationship with God through His stripes. But as we walk on through this account, as we walk through this verse, folks, if you can sing that third verse of "In Christ Alone" and not get chills, then more power to you, because I can't do it. There in the ground, His body lay. Light of the world, by darkness slain. You see, for that moment, darkness won. It took a small victory. As it was spoken of over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the heel was bruised. Certainly we think of passages such as Matthew chapter 27 and verse 60, where we see that Joseph of Arimathea came, requested the body of Christ, took Him to a prepared tomb, a sepulcher, laid the body there, rolled a stone in front of the opening, and departed. There have been those throughout the years, and those of recent vintage, who have suggested that Jesus didn't in fact die on the cross, that what had happened to Him was He swooned. If you don't know what that theory is, the swoon theory is that Jesus just passed out. That somehow the Roman government, who killed person after person after person, people in the thousands and thousands, they couldn't recognize a dead body. They couldn't tell the dead from the living. Folks, Jesus was dead. And there in the ground His body lay. Light of the world, by our darkness slain. But oh, the second half of that verse. Then bursting forth in glorious day up from the dead. Can you say it without a smile? He rose again. There's the fact of the resurrection. And it can't be denied, can it? You get over to Matthew chapter 28 and you read verse 6. Gives you chills, doesn't it? As that angel spoke to those who had came that day and said, "Come see where the Lord lay." Past tense. Why? For He's no longer there. You want to talk about a victory, church? That's a victory right there. That's better than anything that's done on a college or professional football field. That's better than any victory that is accomplished in a game of table tennis or cards or race you to the car. It's the ultimate victory. Why? Because the head was crushed. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Oh, the heel was bruised, but the head is now crushed. He has cast off the pains of death, those chains of death, and obtained victory. And here's the great thing. To us, a society that loves winning, you can join in on that victory. You can enjoy that victory as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Thanks be to God who has given us a what? A victory. A win, not just a temporal win, but a permanent win, an eternal win, over death. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So an expectation that you can have in Christ alone is an expectation not only of strength, but of victory as well. And third and finally this morning, you've got an expectation of strength, you've got an expectation of victory. But there's a third one here that's going to be fun for some, not so fun for others, because we're going to talk about an expectation of change as well. An expectation of change. Now immediately, any time that a Church of Christ minister gets up and uses the word change, everybody draws up. Oh, where's he headed with this? What are we changing now? What are we altering now? What tradition are we going to break with now? Where are we headed with this statement? The change that I'm talking about has nothing to do with any practice in the corporate worship. It has nothing to do with this physical building. It has everything to do with every individual in here. Because when you are in Christ alone, it Can I say it like this? It better change you. It better make a difference in you. It breaks my heart whenever I see a new convert come to Christ, come to God through obedience to the gospel. It breaks my heart whenever I see them come to Him, but continue to drag their old habits behind them. I love how Mr. Getty and Mr. Townend put it here in this fourth verse, in those first few words. No guilt in life. No fear in death. I want you to stop for just a moment, because we're going to sing that in just a moment. I want you to think about what you just heard there. Guilt is canceled. What a great concept. Because so many of us drag the guilt of our past behind us like an albatross, don't we? No fear in death. How many of us in here today, if we were to be honest with ourselves, fear the end? But in Christ, you can have an expectation of a change in your life in the sense that you don't fear that anymore. Because that's not dying, that's going home. That's the difference there. I want us to sing this fourth verse here. But I need you to do me a favor. You can't sing this fourth verse sitting down. You're going to have to stand up, and I want you to do me one more favor. As we get into the quote-unquote chorus part of this, no scheme of man, sing that loud and proud. If you will, stand with me and let's sing this final verse.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ.
I want you to understand something here. You've got to see this final verse. You've got to understand the change that is promised. It is a change fundamentally from the old to the new. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Rusty? If you got your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 3. This is a fundamental change from the old to the new. The old what? The old man. You see, when you are in Christ alone, it is a putting away and a putting on. It is a putting away of the old man, Colossians 3 and verse 9. That old man who is so worried, as we talked about, with those temporal victories, who is so concerned with popularity, who is so worried about keeping his image amongst men. He's lying, he's cheating, he's stealing, he's doing this, he's doing that. In Christ alone, you put that away. You make a change. That life ends. And instead, what begins is a new man. A new creature. A new creation, not founded upon what the preacher says on Sundays, not founded upon the opinion of men, but founded upon God and the sacrifice made by His Son. And here's the great thing. With those changes, when you put away, make a change, and put on that new creature, that new creation, Church, think of the difference it makes in your life. No guilt in life, no fear of death, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. You're His, and He is yours. You've made a fundamental change in life at that point. That's the expectation that you've got. It is an expectation of a change in you. Not in those around you, but a change in you. Now let me ask you this morning. Where do you stand today? I submitted to you that the very first words of this song really hold the whole key to it. In Christ alone, my hope or my expectation is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let me ask you this morning. Where does your hope lie today? What are your expectations? If you are in Christ alone, your expectations are very simple. You have an expectation of strength, of victory, ultimate victory, eternal victory, and an expectation of change, everlasting change, change that really makes a difference. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, that's not my expectations, Rusty, then we need to change your expectations. Let's change that. You need to change your expectations. I can deliver the lesson to you all day. We can sing the song all day, but until you are ready to make the changes necessary in your life, then there is very little that I can do to help you. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, that's the first fundamental change you need to make. You need to be in Christ alone. That's where your hope is found. Maybe you're here and at one point you were in Christ alone, but you ever notice how that sometimes you get to look and you think, you know, party of two is fun. Let's talk about a party of four, party of six, 10, 11, 50. Next thing you know, you're not in Christ alone, but you're in this. You're in a lot of other things. God needs to be your central focal point, folks. He needs to be your first priority in all that you do and all that you are. If He's not, then today's the day to make a change. If you're here this morning and there is anything that we can do to assist you, we don't want you to wait. We don't want you to put it off. We don't want you... Can I say it like this? I don't even want you to think about it. If you've got a need that's in your heart today, if you've got a thought that's on your mind today, if you've got a way that we can assist you in your relationship with God, we invite, we encourage, we exhort, we plead, we beg. Come forward right now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.